I'd like to thank the elders for the privilege of coming back to Stillwater again. I think this is the third time I've been here, and it's a great experience for me. And my wife, Alda, is sorry she couldn't be here, but maybe next time we're invited back, she can come. Please turn with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Chapter 16, Gospel of Mark, verses 1 through 11. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Mark 16:2. Excuse me, Mark 16:3. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" And then also Matthew 28:2. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Then finally from Job 14:14. "If a man die, shall he live again?" The book of Job is the account of a godly man who struggled with the age-old problem, why do the righteous suffer? God allowed Satan to bring almost incomprehensible suffering into his life. He saw his health. He lost his health, rather, and he suffered from boils all over his body. His servants and his livestock were killed. Some kind of a windstorm blew the house down where his children were, and all of them were killed. And his wife forsook him spiritually, although we have to realize that she suffered almost as much as Job did. She didn't suffer with boils over her body, but she lost all of her family and all of her possessions. But she said to Job, "Do you still hold fast to God? Curse God and die." And then three men who were supposed to be his friends came and really added to his suffering. They accused him of committing a sin or sins and refusing to acknowledge that he'd committed those sins. And they said that this was the reason for his suffering. In chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Job cursed the day he was born. But his anxiety extended beyond his immediate problems and his immediate suffering to life beyond the grave. He didn't have all the New Testament books or any of the New Testament books that we have. And he was wondering, is there life after death? Chapter 14:14, Job asks the question, if a man dies, will he live again? And a short time later in the 19th chapter, while he was still suffering, and suffering for no apparent reason, he answers his own question. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last in the earth. Today by the calendar is Easter, but every Lord's Day is Easter, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And every time we assemble for public worship, we are acknowledging that our Lord is alive. We celebrate what Job believed by faith. When we have been led to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we know that our Redeemer lives. As we think about this profound fact, I want to return to that morning, the first day of the week following the crucifixion of Jesus. Three women approached the tomb bearing some kind of spices to anoint the body of Jesus. The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, describe their purpose in much the same way. And only Mark records their question. Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But as they approached the tomb, they were surprised to see that their question had been answered. Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And Matthew provides a little more detail. He said, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. The stone blocked the entrance to the tomb. And even the combined strength of these three women would be powerless to move it. The problem was not only the size of the stone had been marked with the seal of Rome. And anyone who tried to break that seal and move the stone would be killed. And there were Roman soldiers standing guard. So the obvious answer to the question, who will roll away this stone from the door of the tomb, is no one. That's the obvious answer. But God does not always act, in fact, seldom acts, in accordance with the way we think. As the women approached this tomb, they saw that the stone had been moved. But they didn't know that it hadn't been moved by human strength, but by God's power demonstrated in the earthquake and in the angels. But even when Mary saw Jesus, she didn't recognize him. She thought he was a gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried away his body, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." There are some symbolisms in this stone which blocked the entrance to the tomb where the body of Jesus was. And I believe those symbolisms can be applied to the redemptive love of God as He sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of all of His people. They also help to teach us truths, profound truths. First of all, that Jesus lives, that He was dead and is alive again. In these symbolisms, we are able to learn some lessons from a stone. Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? And the first obvious fact is that the stone sealed the tomb. That was the reason it was placed there, to keep Jesus in and the disciples out. It was placed there at the request of the Pharisees, who came to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this man was alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." And I think Pilate's response is extremely interesting. He said, "You have a guard. Make it secure as you know how." Make it secure as you know how. These Pharisees were convinced that the Roman seal and the Roman soldiers, would provide all the security they needed. Well, we've often been told that the two certainties of life are death and taxes take on a special significance at this particular time of the year. Mine are done, for which I'm very grateful. No doubt there are people who can avoid paying taxes because they can afford high-priced lawyers, or they can think of loopholes or some way to get away from it. Not everybody pays taxes, as some of our highest elected and appointed authorities have shown. If they can get away with it, they will. But no one can find a loophole when it comes to death. Medical science has in some ways postponed death with all of the treatments and drugs and surgery and all that kind of thing. But even though death might be postponed from a human viewpoint, sooner or later, it comes to all. What is death? Well, it is the cessation of life. But for those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it is much more than just the cessation of life. It means eternal separation from God, from the punishment from which there is no escape. It is eternal death. And you and I, with our finite minds, cannot comprehend the concept of eternity. Eternity that will never, ever, ever, ever end. In fact, if we are born only once physically, we're going to die twice. We die physically, but we also die spiritually. We don't die spiritually in the sense that we no longer exist. We die spiritually in the sense that we have no recognition of God and only eternal pain and suffering. If we are born twice, the second time in the new birth, we die only once, physically. In the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25, it was when the five foolish virgins were away buying more oil that the bridegroom came. The wise virgins went in with him, and the door was shut. And later the foolish ladies came, and they, I'm sure, banged on the door, crying, "Lord, open to us." But he said, the most solemn and terrible words that God could ever say to a person, "I don't know you. I don't know you." The door was shut. For the person who has never trusted Jesus Christ, death is the eternal dead end. The door is shut. When the atheist Voltaire was near death, it was reported that he said, "I am abandoned by God and man." An atheist now. "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell." And another atheist by the name of Hobbes was heard to say, "I'm taking a fearful leap into the dark." And historians say that Charles IX of France, shortly before his death, was heard to say, "What blood, what murders, what evil counsel I have fallen. I am lost, I see it well. For these men, the door was shunned." And as long as the stone is sealed, there is no hope. The wages of sin is death. The door is shut. The second lesson we learn from the stone is also obvious. The need for the door or the stone to be removed. As long as the stone blocked the entrance, there is no way out. I remember reading the story some time ago of an old prospector in the West who happened to discover an abandoned cabin high up in the mountains. And he forced the door open and was shocked to see two human skeletons in a large pile of gold. On the table was a letter written describing their gold strike. Day after day, they collected this gold And then because of their excitement, they ignored the snow that was not far off. And they failed to lay in a supply of food. One morning they awoke to a huge snowstorm. The snow nearly covered the cabin, and there was no way out. What little food they had was soon consumed. And surrounded by enough gold to buy food for years to come, they starved to death. How many people, perhaps neighbors of yours, co-workers, maybe someone here, I don't know, who live each day with no thought of God? They would be offended if you called them atheists, but they live as though there is no God. They plan carefully for every material need. They're going to have a good retirement if the stock market holds up. But they ignore the endless eternity that awaits the punishment of hell. I think of students during this time of the year who will soon be taking final exams. How many people ignore that last final exam when the only question will be, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Only two answers. Yes or no. And you won't fool the judge of all the earth. I think of the parable that Jesus told of the rich farmer who was blessed with such a large crop that he had to pull down his barns and build greater. And he believed he was set for the rest of his life. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God had the final word, as He always does. Fool, He said, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be that you've provided? Why did He call him a fool? He was a successful farmer. You can't be a fool and be a good farmer, can you? People are fools when they ignore God. The fool has said in his heart, not his mind, but his heart, there is no God. If there's no God of creation, then there would be no God of judgment. He doesn't want a God. If someone like this should wonder about death and what happens after death, his or her only hope is that God will change the rules and allow him to slip into heaven because he was such a nice person and did all of those nice and good works. God, speaking through his prophet Malachi, said, I am the Lord, I do not change. God has not changed. He will not change. And the entrance requirements for heaven will not change. Those who fail to repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ will discover, to their great sorrow and suffering, that the only door open to them is the door to eternal punishment in hell. But there's one more lesson that we can learn from this stone that closed the entrance to the tomb where Jesus was placed. Its removal required superhuman power. And this is exactly what happened in Matthew 28:2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. The removal was done by the angel, but the power was from God. The reality of the living Christ should bring the fullness of joy to all of our hearts, even as the angel did what the women could never do. So God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He sent His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for our sins and to rise from the dead and to ascend to glory. And in that familiar passage in John 14:3, He promises to take all of His people to that same glory. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Death awaits each of us unless Jesus returns before we die. Psalm 139:16 describes us before we were born. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they all are written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. All of us have a certain number of days of life. Only God knows when those days will be over. Death is coming, but in Christ the sting of death has been removed, as Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? If you do, live it. Live by your life and your example that Jesus Christ lives in and through you. If you haven't come to that faith, you can do it now. The God who opened that tomb can open your eyes and your heart to the gospel. As the Puritan John Owen lay near death, he asked his secretary to write a letter to a close friend. And he said, I want you to write, tell him I'm still in the land of the living. And then he paused for a moment and he said, no. Instead, I want you to write, I'm still in the land of the dying. I hope soon to be in the land of the living. And that hope of John Owen's was not the kind of hope that we speak of when we say, I hope it won't rain tomorrow. His hope was based on the promise of God. That promise that John Owen preached for so many years. This is my hope. I know because of God's promise, in His time and perfect plan, that someday I will be in the land of the living with sinless eyes to look at the blessed Savior who shed His blood for me. And it is all of grace. It's all of grace. It is my prayer that this is also your hope. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how blessed we are, even to have Bibles in our hands and in our homes. But unless that word penetrates our heart, O God, it will be even worse for us. Well, the Word of God is able to penetrate our hearts, O God, and we pray that it may do that. And that we might understand, because of the work of Your Holy Spirit, the wonder of Jesus' resurrection, and the truth that because He lives, we who are in Him, whose sins have been forgiven through His blood, will live also. Apply Your word to each of our hearts, O God, and bring forth the result that will be pleasing to You. But we ask it all in Jesus, our Redeemer's name. Amen. Let's sing in closing from Psalm 16, which was read to you a few moments ago, using Psalm 16a. I'd like us to sing stanza 1 and then stanzas 5 through 10. Thou wilt me show the path of life. Thy presence holds great store of lasting joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Stanza 1 and then stanzas 5 through 10. Let's stand as we praise God.